A few weeks ago, we started a series of lessons on the conflict that we see within ourselves. We want to do what's right. Sometimes we are tempted to do what's wrong. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to do it this time. I'm going to fight this to the very end. And then as time goes by, we find ourselves weakening. And then, in a moment of weakness, we fall again into a sin. And we shake our heads, frustrated, angry, anguished, because we were unable to conquer this particular problem. And so we started with the beginning, and really, Romans 5, 12 and 13 is a very important verse. Through one man, sin entered the world. So we went back to Genesis. We looked at how sin entered the world. We looked at how God was very clear with Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. We see the serpent coming, trying to tap into Eve's lust of the flesh, Eve's lust of the eyes, or Eve's pride of life, which he was able to accomplish, fully deceived. She saw the tree as desirable to make one wise, which is the pride of life. She saw that it was desirable, it was beautiful, it was a beautiful fruit, and so that was the lust of the eyes, and it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And so she fell into sin, and Adam also fell into sin. But it doesn't say at that instant everyone else became sinners. What it says is that through man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. It was a slow spreading, because as each person is born, it spreads to them. As each person is born, they have the same opportunity that Adam and Eve had. They have the opportunity to fight against sin and not sin like Jesus did, or they have the opportunity to fall into sin. Sadly, as this verse puts forth, and so does Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And when we sinned, we opened a door and we allowed our fleshly desires to become stronger than our will and our desires to be right with God. And that's the battle we're fighting to this very day. So how did death spread? It's not automatic. God didn't do it. Death spread because. You see that word? Because all sinned. Death did not spread to all men. This is not talking about physical death. I understand and you understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, mortality was brought into the world. And every man and every woman would now die, as we saw yesterday in the memorial service that we did. It is appointed unto man once to die. Or there is a time and purpose for every season under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. Everyone is going to die, but they are not going to die spiritually until they sin. So this death spread to all men because all men, every individual, one at a time, one after another, and you and I have entered into that same situation. Death spread to us when we chose to sin. And Paul gives us an example of that. Paul says, death spread to me. He said, I was alive. Death hadn't come to me yet. Death comes because of sin. Paul says, I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, now that's what got Eve. When the commandment came, sin came alive. Sin revived. She died. When Adam, he died. When Abraham, when Isaac, when Paul, you and me. The commandment came. Sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, God didn't put that tree in the garden of the knowledge, or excuse me, did not put that tree in the midst of the garden so that people would die. He gave the commandment so they could live. He said, don't touch that tree. If they hadn't touched that tree, the commandment was for life. But Paul found, and so did Adam and Eve, that that commandment brought death. So how exactly did death spread? Well, it started with a single man, Adam. Adam died, Eve died. Adam had a son, had two sons, had three sons, had more sons. They had sons, each one of them going through the same process. How did death spread? Because they sinned, one after another after another. Now, why is this so important? It's important, brethren, because it takes away something that so many people use, and that is, this is not my fault. Born into this. I don't have a responsibility here. But the truth is just the opposite. We, each one of us, made the choice. We brought it on ourselves. So essentially, as we look at it, how it's charted out, the process is explained. Everyone is born alive. And they remain alive until the commandment comes. Now we'll see in a few moments that it's different commandments for different people. With Jesus, Satan tried many different commandments. He tried to get Jesus to tempt God. He tried to get Jesus to make bread when man doesn't live by bread alone. But in this particular case, each one of us were born alive, but a commandment came. Now, each one of us has to figure out what that one was. Or maybe it's not even important anymore. We know what they are now. But sin comes alive, and we died. So every weakness I possess, I bought and paid for it. I created it. And the chains that tie me to any particular sin, I forged them one by one. Or if you look at it as a cable, I made every one of the threads in that cable by choosing to sin. The more you sin, the bigger the cable gets, the harder it is to break it. And that's why some people give up, because they've sinned so many times. But you break sin the same way you gained it, one at a time, one battle at a time, one repentance at a time. Are we sure? A lot of people today say, no, Adam's sin made me a sinner. I was born a sinner. Well, God says all souls are mine. I didn't get my soul from my mother and father. I didn't get it from Adam. It wasn't tainted. It didn't come down. Adam's tainted soul was put into his son's tainted soul, and then his son, tainted soul, and now I have a tainted soul because of what Adam did. That's all God says here. God says all souls are mine. They come from me. How can a tainted soul come from the hands of God? So what does he say? The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. That's what happened to Eve. That's what happened to Adam. That's what happened to Paul. That's what didn't happen to Jesus because he didn't sin, but the soul came from God. So he goes on to say in verse 20, the soul who sins will die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to be born a sinner because of what Adam did. Sin is rebellion against God's law. I have to make that choice. I do not receive a soul that is already defiled or already tainted. My soul is defiled and tainted because of my choices. And your soul is defiled and tainted, not because of Adam, not because of your parents, but because of our choices. And the circumstances that we find ourselves in are based on the choices we made. And that's why everyone here has different sins, because we've all made different choices. And each choice leads to a different set of sensual lusts. So we were born sinless, because you can't bear the iniquity of a father. There's no means to become a sinner until we choose to become a sinner. One day, and we may not even remember when it was. May never remember. But the commandment came. We knew it was wrong. We chose to do it anyway. And that has been multiplied since. Every sin that I struggle with, every sin that you struggle with. And somebody comes to me and they say, you know, Alan, I've been fighting this thing for years and I can't win. And I just don't think it's my fault. I say, wait a minute, time out here. You have to take responsibility for this. Otherwise, you could never fix it. The command, as in the garden, was given to keep us alive. Don't covet. Don't lust. Don't desire a woman. Don't desire money. Don't become angry and lash out at someone, because that's the forerunner of murder, Jesus said. The commands were given to keep us alive. But the amazing thing about this is that our flesh sees it as more enticing. When God forbids something, my flesh says, well, that must make it better. That's why adultery is so rampant. You would think that every man would be perfectly happy with his own wife, and that no one would even think about, no woman would even think about wanting to be with another man, because all the desires are being fulfilled in that situation. However, because it's forbidden, it becomes something that is more enticing. And this leads some people into a grave set of circumstances where that's how they see it. And we have to step back a little bit and say, wait a minute, the flesh is the problem here, my flesh. And that's where the battle is going to be. Because my flesh likes to be pampered. My flesh likes to have its desires fulfilled. And even though my spirit knows it will bring eternal condemnation if I do it, my flesh says, I really don't care. I want to be fulfilled. You say, but I can't because I'll lose my soul. And my flesh says, I don't care. And this is the battle that goes on within us. And that's what we need to understand. Where am I going to come to victory when I destroy and deny the flesh? That's why Paul says, put to death your members on the earth, put to death your flesh. Because the fleshly desires, as Paul says, they cannot be brought into submission to God. He says that in Romans chapter 8. If we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. Because those who are in the flesh cannot be brought into submission to the laws of God. So once sin is born, and now we learn of the process. This is how sin came alive. It's how it came alive in Adam and Eve. It's how it came alive in Paul. It's how it didn't come alive in Jesus. And it's how it came alive in me. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or by his own lusts and enticed. So you need two things before you can be brought into the danger of sin leading to death. The first is a desire. The second is an enticement. The enticement and the desire is what Satan sought to use to kill Eve by saying that tree is forbidden because God doesn't want you to have it, because he knows how wonderful it would be if you didn't. Well, that was an enticement. That created desire. He created the enticement. She created the desire. Then, when desire has conceived, she saw. It was good for food. It was desired to make one wise. It was beautiful to look upon. Desire conceived gave birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, and don't be deceived here. Sin is not born as a baby and then grow up into. And so the conception and full grown is that fast. It's that quick. It goes from lust to conception to full grown and death almost instantaneously. When Eve saw, she had the enticement. Still lust and enticement. There wasn't a sin. But the moment she reached, sin conceived, and the moment she bit, it was full grown. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about this. But there's something important here. If I'm a victim, there's nothing I can do. And that's the problem with so many people who want to be the victim. They want it to be Adam's fault, therefore there's nothing. I was born this way. I can't do anything about it. But if we take responsibility, now we can make the necessary changes and we can actually come out from this. And many of us have. Many of us had temptations and sinful desires when we became a Christian that are gone now. They're not in the forefront of our mind. Now that doesn't mean that you couldn't regenerate it or create it again. But for the most part, if we take responsibility, we can remove these things. So it's the same process for everyone. Whether it's the first time when the commandment came or the 70th or the 70 times seventh time, it's always the same. And that's what we need to start watching. We need to become aware. We need to be wise enough to see this thing coming before it's here. And the further back you can see it coming, the more chance you have of putting it to death. That's what Paul said. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, unfortunately, a lot of us, by the time we see that there's a problem, it's too late. The provisions are already there. So we have to see what is it that leads to this and then get rid of those. That's why Jesus says, cut off your hand. That's why he says, pluck out your eyes. Why he says, cut off your foot. And all of us know, if I cut off my right hand, I still have my left hand. If I pull out one eye, I still have another eye. What the Lord is dealing with here is, no matter how important this thing is, if it's causing me to stumble, I need to rip it out by the roots. And so if I have a problem, as Paul said, let him who stole steal no more. Well, what should I do then? Well, give what you have to the people who have need, and you will get rid of your covetousness, and you will no longer feel the desire to steal. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather labor with his hands that he might have to give. So there was no need for an immaculate conception. This is the Roman Catholic doctrine. We are born with Adam's sin. We are born evil. Jesus wasn't because God took Mary and somehow isolated her so that the seed of Adam was not actually in her womb, which is completely false because God told David, it's going to be of your seed. So the seed came down. It wasn't that Jesus was needing to have something. He was just like all of us. No one is born a sinner. All souls are God's. When God deposited my soul in my body in my mother's womb, that soul came directly from God, just like Adam and Eve's soul did. There's no way for a soul to be tempted. There's no way for a soul to be defiled. All make the choice to sin. Death passed to all men because all sinned. Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Jesus refused to make that choice. It says we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. Not Adam's, not mom and dad's. My weaknesses. Your weaknesses. He's able to sympathize. Why? Because in every respect, he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why Jesus took a fleshly body. He took a fleshly body so that he could prove to us that we could have, in this fleshly body, still lived a perfect life. Even with sin all around him, Jesus was able to prove to every one of us we're responsible. That it didn't have to happen. That if you had the willpower and the knowledge, you could actually break this. This is not something that is set in stone. Jesus was faced with the same forces as Eve. He simply made a different choice. Well, let's look at it. Let's see how it worked out. The Spirit in the wilderness. The first part of that is not there. He was led in the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil. Jesus had a fleshly body, and Satan used that fleshly body to create the same desires in him he did in Eve. He used that fleshly body to create the same desires he did in Paul. He used that fleshly body to create the same desires that are in me. He was tempted at all points like as we. Well, specifically here, it says that Satan did exactly what he did with Eve. He sought to tempt Jesus to violate a command. He said, turn the stones to bread, fall down and worship, cast yourself off the temple. Here's the lust of the flesh, hunger, the lust of the eyes. I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth and the pride of life. God will lift you up before you can hit the ground. And Jesus quoted the scripture that he would have had to violate. It is written, you shall not tempt. I'm not going to do it, Satan. Now, you deceived Eve, and you and Adam chose to do it, and you've deceived or led others to do it. Not me. I will not violate that law. But that didn't end it. Look what it says now. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, he waited until a new opportunity came along. Why do you think Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan? Satan, or Peter, was tempting Jesus. This will never happen to you. We're not going to let you die on the cross. We're going to protect you from dying on the cross. Was that a temptation? Look at him in the garden, weeping and asking God to remove that temptation. So when Peter made that comment, Jesus could see the weakening power that it would have, and so he immediately dealt with it. And brethren, we'd be a lot better off if the evil companionship that we have, if we would respond in the same way. When they want to lead us into a situation we shouldn't be in, we should be saying, get behind me, Satan, I'm not going. Because that's for making the provision for the flesh. So make no mistake. We bear the full responsibility. Not even a small portion of it. We bear the full responsibility for our sin. And brethren, we've got to shoulder that. Because until we accept that, we're not going to work as hard as we could. Because we're going to be hiding behind, well, there's just nothing I can do. That's not true. I've tried as hard as I can and I can't do it. That's not true. It's impossible because as long as I'm in a flood, that's not true either. We bear the full responsibility. It's not Adam's fault, not my parents' fault, and it's not even my body's fault. Jesus was tempted in all those ways and he didn't sin. And again, the fascinating thing that I've found is that most of us have never been tempted and never sinned. 90% of the things God forbids, we agree with him. It's just those small areas that we've opened the door. We've opened the door. I'm not a victim. I created this mess. And God demands that through his grace and the power of the gospel, I clean it up. My responsibility to remove the temptations, to remove the sins, and if I can't remove them, it's my responsibility to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. And when we start acting like that, now we're spiritually minded and we're mature. We're realizing what Satan has done and is continuing to try to do. And as Paul said, the god of this world has blinded their eyes. And as James put it, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? So we can't be making these excuses. As Peter said here, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. You abstain. You abstain. What's the point? I'm responsible. You're responsible. Nobody else's fault. Don't blame anybody else. Take responsibility and start unraveling the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Now, unfortunately for many of us, we didn't even know the gospel. We didn't even know some of these things. I mean, we knew in the back of our heart this isn't right, but we didn't really understand the full consequences of it. And then we become a Christian and we're in big trouble because we've developed habits now, and habits are harder to break. So Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. He knows they're there. We all have them. But we all have a choice. They're making war against the soul. It's just like when a virus enters your body. Your body wants life. The virus wants life. One has to die because they can't coexist. If there's a virus in your body, you either kill the body. Yes, you either allow the virus to kill the body, take total control, or you kill the virus so your body can once again have control. That's how Peter's couching it here. That's how he's explaining it to us. I'm responsible because I let it in. But with the power of the gospel, I'm still responsible because now I can get it off, or I can get it out. I have the ability to get it out, which gives me even more responsibility because of the power of the gospel. And that's the point. So you, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. You put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, God wouldn't tell us to do something that we can't do. And God wouldn't put us into a position or a situation where we are going to be losers. We can abstain from fleshly lusts. Many have done it. Paul was able to do it. Peter was able to do it. We've known people in this life who have been able to do it. Alcoholics who are no longer, who are fighting that and are abstaining from it and putting it off and putting on something else. And everybody can do it. And when we start making excuses, what we're doing is we're just wallowing. And wallowing will never get us anywhere. We have to take responsibility. So, God wants it clearly understood that it's actually just the opposite of the error that's being taught today. We are not born sinners. We have created this. And notice what he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. I wasn't born with these things sown into my heart. I sowed them into my heart. You weren't born with the things that you're struggling with now. There was a time, if you could remember back till you were 4 or 5 years old or 2 or 3 years old, you could remember, I didn't have this lust then. I wasn't struggling with this then. What happened? Well, I sowed to the flesh. I drank that first beer and liked it, so I drank the second and the third and the fourth, or I used that marijuana and I liked it, so I did it again and again and again, sowing to the flesh. The more times you do it, the more habit it becomes, the more of a habit it becomes, the harder it is to break. Somebody who smokes one cigarette and never does it again is not going to have near as much trouble as somebody who's been smoking for years and has smoked enough cigarettes that it's a habit, they like that movement, and it's a habit because there's a physiological addiction to the nicotine. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. I'm where I am today because of choices I made in the past, and I have to accept that. And I can't blame anybody else. Eve tried to blame the serpent. God wasn't going to have it. Adam tried to blame Eve. God wasn't going to have it. Adam was responsible for Adam. Eve was responsible for Eve. And Satan was responsible for Satan. He condemned all three of them. And this verse says the same thing. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what we did as teenagers. We sowed to the flesh in one area or another, and we began to reap corruption. Some of us stay in it for our whole life. Some of us want out. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, this will be our lesson next week. How do we sow to the Spirit? How do we get out of this mess? This lesson is only designed to show us we can, that we got ourselves into this mess, and God has given us the ability to get out of this mess. But we're responsible for our conduct. And there can't be anyone saved, always saved, because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. Well, that's not what's being taught in many pulpits today. Many pulpits today is being taught that this doesn't matter. You were born this way, and the grace of God's going to cover it. So really, you don't have to worry about it. Just keep doing what you're doing, and in the end, God will save you. Well, that flies in the face of all the verses that we've looked at today, and it just compounds the problem. When you're being told you can't solve something that God says you've got to solve, you're getting further and further away from the solution. We can't rely on grace alone. Many believe we should be comforted and not be concerned because of God's grace. But what does God say? He says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God was not given to teach us that grace that worldly lusts and ungodliness don't matter, because he's going to cover it in the end. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so you could be forgiven of all these things, so don't worry about them. Just go ahead and keep doing them. Tell God you're sorry, and in the end, you'll be saved. But what does Paul say? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, not to succumb to it. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what we should be hearing from all religions all over the world. That's what the grace of God is teaching us. But that's not what we're hearing. God intended that we should learn to say no, to decline, and refuse ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what the grace of God was given to us. The grace of God was given so that we could deny these things, so that we could grow out of these things, so that we could, not just by grace, but by actual conduct, be a righteous person. We need to live soberly. We need to live righteously. Can we? Yes, we can. That's what the gospel is teaching. Now, is it going to take a lifetime? Yeah. Am I going to make it completely? No. But I'm going to try as hard as I can, for as long as I can, to get rid of as much as I can, so that I can stand before God and say, here's my talents. Lord, when you called me, I had this problem and this problem and this problem, but through the gospel and your grace, I was able to grow out of these things. It's like Peter says, that through these, through the divine power that gave us the gospel and the precious and exceeding great promises, through these we can become partakers, fellowship with the divine nature. I can become like I was, or what, like Adam was before he sinned. But there's a false use of grace. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is essentially a license to freely sin without remorse. A lot of people are doing that today. A lot of people are telling them, if you come to this church, you're homosexual, you're an adulterer, or you're a thief, it's okay. God's going to cover that, and you don't even have to worry about it. You can just stay in that situation. Well, if that's not a ticket to freely sin without remorse, I don't know what one is. Now, if someone comes here, we're going to tell them, as Paul told them in Galatians 6, you need to be washed, you need to be sanctified, and you need to get away from it. You're going to reap corruption if you don't remove yourself from this. So we are, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And remember what the grace of God teaches us? Let's go back and look at this, because this is important. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, notice what Jude says. If you don't do that, you are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we either deny ungodliness, that's what the grace of God is supposed to teach us, or we deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're teaching someone that the grace of God is going to cover these things, you don't need to deny ungodliness, you don't need to deny a worldly lust. Jude says that means you're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So God was very clear. And the purpose for this, brethren, is to give us hope. It's to give us the opportunity to leave these things behind, because we can. Doesn't matter if you've been struggling with this for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. It can be unwound and it can be removed if you take the proper steps. And every sin has steps that have to be taken in order to remove them. And brethren, if we haven't removed them, let's at least be honest enough with God to say, this is my fault, and I'm really sorry, and I'm repenting, and I want to do better, and please give me the wisdom, because I need to understand these things. And that's where this needs to go. So God's grace, well, I'm going to skip that part. For those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Period. You're spiritually minded or you're fleshly minded. Or, at this moment, you're fleshly minded, and then when you repent, you're spiritually minded. But you are what you're thinking and what you're doing. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the power of the gospel will not change this. If we continue to set our mind on the flesh, death comes to all men because they sin. The wages of a single sin is death. If I sin after I become a Christian, as God said to the Jews, all your righteousness will be forgotten. Verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is after you're a Christian. This is not just before you're a Christian. We're not just in the flesh before we become a Christian. If we go back to living a fleshly life after we become Christian, then the same events are going to occur. And so we have an obligation. This is my last slide. So think about this carefully. Brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people in the world. He's not writing to people who need to obey the gospel. He's writing to people who have obeyed the gospel. Brethren, we have an obligation not to give in to the flesh, not to live after the flesh, because if you do that, you must die. What about the grace of God? The grace of God teaches us to deny these things. And only those who are teaching that things that deny the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ are not teaching these things. If by the Spirit, You see, God has given the Holy Spirit. We receive him through the Word. He guides us. He directs us. He leads us. He dwells within us. And if we allow him to influence us in this way instead of the flesh, we can put to death the deeds of the body and we can live. What do you think? Most of us have heard this before. Has it made any difference? Are we further along now than we were the last time we heard it? Have we conquered some of the ground that sin had taken? Have we gained some of it back? This is a battle. The flesh is warring against the spirit. The spirit is warring against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. You have to put to death the flesh. How far have we gone? How is our conscience feeling about our conduct? We need to have a good conscience, which means we're gaining back ground all the time. Because that's what God wants from us. So as we pick up the song of encouragement this morning, we need to ask ourselves this very important question. If I had to go before God today, God is not mocked. I'll reap what I sow. What did I sow this week? As I look back over the week, as I look at back over the spiritual decisions and the fleshly decisions that I've made. When I came here this morning, who had the upper hand? Am I a spiritually minded person sowing to the Spirit, having put to death the sins and asking for forgiveness and coming in here sinless because I've asked for forgiveness? Or have I come in here having sown to the flesh all week and so embarrassed I haven't asked for forgiveness? And so I've come here spiritually dead to offer up praise to God when he can't even hear me? Because your sins separate you between you and your God? As we sing the song of encouragement, these are the important questions we need to ask ourselves. And then we have to make a decision. Whether we will obey the gospel and change the course of our life. Whether we will, as a Christian, repent of these things. And again, change the course of our life and stop doing these things. Because it is all our fault. And we are fully responsible. And the sooner we accept that, the quicker we can start making the changes so that we don't have to feel this way anymore. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, at the end of chapter 7. But in 1 Corinthians 9, he's saying, I discipline my body, I bring it into bondage, lest after I preach to others, I myself will be rejected. So the things he couldn't do in Romans chapter 7, he's now able to do because of the things he says in Romans chapter 8. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.